to Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And if this passage sounds familiar, this passage was included in our message last week. But that is our scripture reading this morning, is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And then we will be studying and continuing our study in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. So those of you who have your Bibles open and want to stand with me, please do so as we hear God's Word read from the English Standard Version. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God and an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Please be seated. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, we're going to be looking primarily at verses 18 through 21 this morning. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 21. We're about ready to continue this study through this difficult section of 1 Peter that it instructs us to submit to the authorities over us because God has ordained them. He puts them in place, and he even removes them at his discretion, and we are to submit while they are in place. Now, you may not have thought about it this way before, but God gives permission to the unbelieving world around us to watch our behavior closely. So closely that our willingness to be Christ-like and not lash out at injustice done to us may likely open the door for unbelievers to investigate if the claims of Jesus are true, and may even eventually be part of what God uses to bring them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Over the last several weeks, we've seen that verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter 2 govern this teaching on submission. So let me read verses 11 and 12 again to remind us of what is said here. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, remember we're resident aliens here on earth. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, meaning unbelievers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Last week, we looked at the topic of submission in the area of submitting to government, with the exception, of course, being when government tells us that we cannot submit to God. Today, we're going to look at the topic of submission in the area of submitting to management, submitting to the God-ordained authorities set over us in the workplace. Now, I know that when this was first written, Peter was addressing believing Christians who were slaves, who were servants. And as we looked at a while back, slavery was the backbone of Roman society. Possibly, I said that day, and I say it again, 50%, possibly 50% of the entire Roman world was enslaved. Up to potentially 60 million men, women, and children. Now, this clearly does not mean that the Bible or God support or encourage slavery in any way. It just shows us that God was aware of the society that these people were living in, and once these slaves came to faith in Christ, they needed to understand how they could use that freedom that they had from sin, and how being purchased by the blood of Christ would enable them to continue to live in the situation they were in the society that they were in, and where they worked and lived each day. You see, we as American Christians should realize that slavery is still a very real part of some societies around the world, and that there are countries even that practice the caste system, where you can't move up out of one segment of society into the next higher level based upon your birth. If you are born in the slums, you will live and die in the slums. In some countries, there is no way that you can move up the ladder. Not the way we do here in the freedoms that we have in America, where we can choose where we work, we can choose what kind of work we do, we can choose where we go to school and how much education we get, and to be able to better train ourselves and move ourselves into a better segment within society. So keep in mind, as we work through this passage, who it was originally written to, and then how we can apply it to ourselves here in America. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing: when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Now, I'm sure by now you have noticed that my messages fluctuate somewhat. Some weeks you have very detailed points that we can follow very easily, and sometimes there's kind of just a flow of moving through the text. Some of that, quite honestly, has to do with how the text reads and what needs to be said about the text. And some of that, in all honesty, is just whether or not I have the time to really think through and apply particular words or points, phrases or sentences possibly, to that particular passage. This week you'll see, you have notes, and two, you'll see that there are four, it breaks down in four verses, and it breaks down into four words, four headings, if you will, or four points. Verse 18 is about exhortation. Verse 19 is about enigma. Verse 20 is encouragement, and verse 21 is example. You do have those in your notes, but there will be a little bit of definition if maybe you want to apply to each one of those words there in the handout that you have. Point number one in verse 18 is exhortation. The word exhortation, the dictionary definition of it actually is this. It's defined as an address or a communication emphatically urging someone to do something. A lot of preaching is exhortation. Hearers are emphatically urged to come to faith in Christ, or they are emphatically urged to follow Christ by doing and fill in the blank. Or they may be emphatically urged to not follow, or to follow Christ by giving up or not doing something. And you can fill in the blank on that. But let's reread verse 18 and hear God's encouragement. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. The word servants here really equals slaves. And in the case of the original language, the primary understanding of the word is directed to household servants. And that doesn't mean they necessarily just work within the home of someone, but it could be a man, it could be a woman, it could be a child, who they serve their master in various capacities, from working in the home, possibly cooking and cleaning, to working in the fields or on the farm. They may even be educated enough to be the teachers of the master's children. And so, and I've even read cases where there were slaves who had much education beyond that and were actually served as doctors within that particular segment of society. And so they would help their master by treating maybe a slave who fell in a hole and twisted his ankle or something like that. So slaves really kind of ran the gamut, or these servants that we're looking at really kind of ran the gamut of society. And that's how we can apply that to our modern day America and submitting to the managers who God puts over us. As we transfer our thoughts back to America, there's this underlying understanding here, right, that there are going to be good managers who are easy to respect and follow, and there are going to be bad managers who are oh so hard to respect and follow, right? I think back over the years when either you were or still are in the workforce about the managers that you have had who have been part of your life. In my life, I've had plenty of examples of both good and bad. Let me share first a good. I voluntarily entered the Army about 2 years after I got out of high school to get some training that I could find better work once I got out. And when I was in basic training in Fort Jackson in Columbia, South Carolina, my drill sergeant was named Staff Sergeant Rogers. Most of that training cycle, he didn't have an assistant. Usually there were two men who would run you through training. And he didn't have an assistant, and so he was there with us early in the morning to make sure we were up. He was with us all day long through training, and he was there at night when we would go back to the barracks, and he would turn everything over to the fire patrol to take care of watching the building as everyone slept. He pushed himself so hard that he ended up with pneumonia during that training cycle. And to my recollection, I think he only actually missed 3 or 4 days of work. And with all that great demand upon him, he still found time to interact with me one-on-one. As we got closer to the end of our training, and every day I was dropping out of the run because I just couldn't do it, he asked the company commander to come alongside me, you know, run at the back of the pack, and when I would drop out, come alongside me and run with me to encourage me to go further and run a little harder so that I could soon pass the PT test, the physical training test that everyone's required to do getting out of basic training. And in fact, I did pass it on the first try. On the other hand, there have been those bad managers that I have worked for. I worked for brothers who would often fight verbally and sometimes actually fight physically. They were fighting over the declining revenue coming into their company since taking it over from their father, who had built the business up to a very reasonable level. But as soon as they took it over, it started to decline. After these bouts, the owners would actually walk away from the business for a period of time, leaving many of the employees without knowing exactly how to handle certain situations. And then when they would come back to work, the frustrations still boiling over, they no longer took it out on each other, but they began to take it out on the employees. At another employer, I think I've relayed this one before, I actually had a direct supervisor that I had refused to lie for because he took great liberties with his time off. And so when the owner would call and say, is he there, I would have to say no. And I wasn't going to lie. If he called in that he was sick, he called in that he was sick. If he just said, I'm not coming in today, I'm not coming in today. I would tell the owner just exactly what my supervisor had told me. So my direct supervisor one day literally threatened to fight me. Got right up in my face and wanted to duke it out. I believe so that I would throw a punch and then he could have justification for getting rid of me and getting someone that he would have be able to cover for him. Now, I hope that I've taken my good and my bad experiences and have learned from both, but hopefully have learned more from the good than from the bad, and I apply those to how I manage both in my regular work and here in the church. And I hope that if you are a manager, either at your work or maybe even here in God's church in any capacity, I pray that you have learned more from the good and the gentle supervisors than from the unjust. But verse 18 clearly tells us to respect both the good and the gentle and the unjust managers. Moving on to our second point in verse 19, that point is enigma. And that word is defined as a person or thing that is mysterious, puzzling, or difficult to understand. An enigma is a person or thing that is mysterious, puzzling, or difficult to understand. Let me read verse 19. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Am I the only one here who finds this mysterious, puzzling, or difficult to understand? I think not. I think probably all of us really want to know what does this verse mean. Because if God loves us and cares for us because we know that he does, we know that the rest of Scripture tells us how much he loves us and cares for us, why then would he tell slaves who he knows are going to be treated unjustly, why would he tell slaves to be mindful of God and accept their poor treatment, endure their poor treatment, and recognize the graciousness of it? Again, underlying this whole understanding of this passage is that slavery is wrong. And unfortunately, most slave masters back in the day and even now in other places around the world will by nature be unjust. But God has a higher purpose for enduring unjust suffering. Enduring unjust suffering as a believer in Jesus witnesses to unbelievers about who Jesus is, and that following him makes us different. Like in verse 12, where good deeds are a witness that may have some unbelievers turning into believers and standing beside us and glorifying God when Jesus returns. Now, I do want to remind us that good deeds follow being saved from our sin. Good deeds don't, and they can't earn us salvation from God's wrath and an eternity in hell. We're saved by, you've heard me say this before, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yes, it's time to once again pull out Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man or no one can boast. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those three simple verses make it abundantly clear that being saved from having to pay the penalty for sinning against God is God's gift to us, provided in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Not only don't we deserve salvation and being saved from hell, but we can't earn salvation either. Because the only acceptable payment is the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. But as the passage goes on to say, good works or good deeds, as Peter refers to them here in this passage, good deeds are important, but they're done for God after being saved or born again out of thankfulness to him for his grace and mercy in saving us. Now, just a little bit of an aside here in reference to slavery. While slavery does still happen around the world today, during the reign of the Roman Empire, as it became more and more Christian, as slaves came to faith in Christ, as masters came to faith in Christ, as slave masters began to see their slaves not just as someone that they could buy and sell and trade and get work out of, someone who is subhuman, they began to see them as human. And believe this or not, they began to see that their slaves were brothers and sisters in Christ, and it radically changed the society around them. The slave masters began to treat their slaves better. The slaves began to work out of a reverence for this change. And by about 400 AD, slavery was virtually wiped out of the Roman Empire. Submitting to unjust suffering, enduring suffering as a Christian, changed the society around them. That can be the effect of submitting to the authorities over us. And the effect that enduring unjust suffering can have. It may be puzzling. It may be an enigma. But God has a higher purpose for allowing difficulties and experiences in our life. It nearly, in every case, is for our growth. But it can also be a witness to the unbelieving world around us. And that brings us to our third point, encouragement. Don't think we need a definition of encouragement, but since we define the other ones, let me give you the dictionary definition of the word encouragement. Action of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. The action of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. Let me read verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Do you remember the definition? Support, confidence, or hope. Do you remember the title of our series? Hope Amid the Gathering Clouds. The letter was written to encourage believers who were relatively new in their faith to follow God wholeheartedly. And hope really is the point of the entire letter, to give Christians who are suffering for their faith some hope. This hope amid the gathering clouds around them. And this is just good common sense what's said here. Just like there's no fear in being pulled over and receiving a ticket if you obey the speed limits, it just makes good sense that if we misbehave for our employers, we should expect that there should be some sort of negative consequences. But if we follow our employers and do well and work hard, we will likely be left alone. But we may still suffer. But to understand what is said here, we could get caught up in the first part of the verse about this language about slaves being beaten for sin and enduring it. But I want us to focus on the last part of the verse. It starts with, but if. But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing, listen to these words, in the sight of God. Here's our hope. This is our hope. This is why it's so encouraging. God sees our suffering. God sees our enduring unjust suffering. The creator of heaven and earth, the judge of all mankind, is just, and he sees our suffering. He knows what is happening to us. And guess what? That should hopefully free us. It frees us to not have to keep accounts. It frees us to not be needing to speak up for ourselves. It frees us to not harbor bitterness and resentment. It frees us to do good, trust God, and leave the results to Him. We're going to see some of that next week when we continue on through the passage, But let's, for today, just get a brief preview of that in verse 23. Listen to what is said about Jesus in verse 23 and his unjust suffering. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to who judges justly. Back in verse 20, we're being encouraged to entrust God with our lives in the workforce. Allow him to sort out the just from the unjust managers, and just know that God is gracious and God's grace is sufficient. And that brings us to our fourth point in verse 21, our example, Jesus Christ. Again, you don't need a definition of example, but here's the dictionary. Can I stumble over that one more time? The dictionary definition of example: a thing characteristic of its kind, something or someone characteristic of its or his or her kind. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. We are created in the image of God, and yet, because of original sin, we are fallen and sinful. And then we can be remade in the image of Christ when we're born again. He is our example to follow. His characteristics should be our characteristics. He suffered unjustly, and should God call us to that in the workplace, we are to follow Christ's example. Well, we will explore more of that next week when we look at the rest of this passage. Let's think for just a minute about what that entails. We are called to endure while suffering unjustly, just like Jesus did. Go back and look at verse 15 with me, if you will. Verse 15 says, this is the will of God. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We're called to do good that will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people by submitting to the governing authorities over us and doing good. Verse 21, we are called to endure suffering unjustly. And then skip all the way down to chapter 3, verse 9. I don't want to give too much away for a future message here, but look at verse 9 of chapter 3. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Bless those who persecute us. Bless them. And without giving too much away from that future message, why? Why? Because we're supposed to be like Jesus Christ. And it will be a witness to unbelievers. And if we bless others, God will bless us. What steps from verse 21 of Jesus are we to follow in? Have you ever heard the saying, you can't understand someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes? We all have, right? When we willingly lay down this American sentiment of, I have rights, you know, I've said that way too many times. When we willingly lay down that American sentiment and submit to the real one in charge, our Heavenly Father, we will find it easier to submit to the governing authorities over us, to the managers over us. So how can we wrap up this section of submitting to managers in the workplace that we're called to? You'll find portions of what I'm going to say here in your notes. There's five different points, and you can follow along with those if you like. And I think they're really drawn from the whole section. They'll actually even be helpful and beneficial to us as we continue on through some more teaching about submission. But here's the first one. All of our conduct in society should be governed by a relationship with God and out of reverence for Him. All conduct in our relationship with other people should be out of, or our conduct in society should be governed by our relationship with God and out of reverence for Him. Whether we think of it or not, this way, the role that we have, even though we don't necessarily get involved in government, we still have a relationship with people within government. Again, we need to just submit to the governing authorities over us. Therefore, all human relationships, and we're going to see here in a couple weeks how this applies within the home as well, all our relationships should be governed by our relationship to Jesus Christ. If we will but properly fear God, there won't be any need to fear any others over us. Secondly, fulfill our obligations. It should go without saying that as Christians, we should be people of our word. If we say we're going to do it, we should do it. We should follow through. Don't just tell the boss when he comes in and says, "Hey, will you take care of this report for me?" "Sure, I will." And throw it in the trash can. Respect the authorities over us. Number three, third way of applying this truth to us. Our conduct should be determined by the relationship we are in. If we're an employee and we're employed by someone else or have a manager over us, that relationship should be governed by the relation, or by the, our conduct should be governed by the relationship that we are in. When spoken to with venom by a manager, respond with kindness. How many of you have seen the Disney animated film, The Beauty and the Beast? Anybody? Oh, my only one. Well, this is gonna drop flat then. But this illustration of the Beauty and the Beast, if you've ever heard the story or seen the story of Beauty and the Beast, there's this prince who has this spell placed upon him, and he turns into this angry lion-looking creature who just repeatedly, because of the body that he's in, because of how his life has changed, how he can't find love, he is just angry and snarling and mean all the time. And he actually takes in this beautiful young woman into his castle and won't allow her to go back to her father who needs her. He takes her and he uses her within his castle, and he won't release her. And she's just this beautiful young woman who, when he snarls and growls, almost every time responds with kindness and compassion. And eventually she sees the prince within and falls in love with him. And it's her love that breaks the spell, so he can become a prince once again. It's the love of Jesus in us who will willingly submit to the authorities over us and endure unjust suffering that very well may be the key that will melt hearts of beasts and turn sinners into saints. As a Christian, we can't say, "Well, his or her conduct was so bad that it justifies me having an attitude in the workplace." We just can't. Number four, if we don't take our responsibility to fulfill our obligations well, like in verse two, or in number two above, it actually reflects poorly upon the gospel. Remember? God has given unbelievers special permission to watch us very closely, and they do. Our fifth one, and we wrap up with this. If we do suffer unjustly in the workplace and bear it without retaliation, it is commendable before God, because not only does He see it, but He records it, and we don't have to. Father God, we thank you for this challenge from your word. If we really are bond servants of you and of yours, and if we have truly been set free from having to pay the penalty for our sin, that should color everything that we do and every relationship that we walk in and every person that we rub elbows with. And Lord, I know as someone who has rebelled against you, repeat this, I know how hard it is. And yet our example, your son, Jesus Christ, did not revile, did not threaten. And we're going to look so much more at that next week that we pray, Father, you prepare our hearts for that and help us to see the truth of how far love can go. Change our hearts by your word. Change every one of us, including me, Lord, to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.